Okay, let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel. I wanted to begin by reading the opening verses at any rate. I don't know how far we're going to get. We will see. But beginning in verse 1, it says, "There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of," one of my favorite names, "Zuf, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. And on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." I think that's where I'll stop. Before we begin in this, I want to set some of the background behind these books. I think that it's going to be helpful to see what it is that God is doing and what it is God is delivering from. You know, when you read the Bible, two things you want to remember. There's more you want to remember, but at least these two. God is the hero. He's the one working. And it is pointing toward the subject of what it is he's doing, which is Jesus Christ. And we're going to take some time to look at a verse in Romans, but we read these things to learn about the character of our God, to see how he works with people. And one of the things that we're going to see in Samuel, in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, is that it's not necessarily a certain type of person that God works with. We so often put restrictions or parameters or descriptions on what it is that pleases God, or what it is that God is looking for, or what it is that God can work with. And one of the things that becomes apparent as you read and as we continue is that God does not see as man sees. And he doesn't work like man works. It says in Isaiah, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And so when that begins to click, when you begin to understand that, you got to stand back. You just got to stand back and let the word speak. Get your judgments out of the way. Get your preconceived ideas out of the way. Let the word do its thing. Let God reveal himself. Okay. And that's when it gets exciting. It really does. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel, which originally were one book, when it was translated into Greek, they split it up into two. But I want to set this period in history and where we're at. Samuel covers the period of history from the transitional time between the judges and the monarchy, kingship. It covers a period of about 150 years. Okay? The point at which we start is a very low, dark time in the history of Israel. It is preceded by the book of Judges, and Samson is the last judge that is mentioned in the book of Judges. As a matter of fact, although he's not mentioned in 1 Samuel, Samson was likely living during the early part of Samuel's ministry. One thing about the judges, just as an aside, they weren't the head of a unified nation by any stretch of the imagination. They would bring deliverance to a portion or a group of tribes. There were times where the nation benefited, but they weren't a united nation. As a matter of fact, the book of Judges, which covers about a period of about 300 years, is really a spiral downward. If Joshua is the how-to to be successful and victorious, Judges is the how-to to fail epically. In Joshua, they were looking to God. They were relying on God. They were unified. And they were going into the promised land. In Judges, they start out as unified and they end up in anarchy. That's where they end up. It's a very, very dark time. In Joshua, God primarily deals with the sins of the Canaanites, and in Judges, it's reversed. He deals primarily with the sins of Israel. Israel had been given this land by God. They were the owners of it. It was God's to give. And yet, Israel ended up living in caves and in hiding under the thumb of the Canaanites, whom they were supposed to remove from the land. They, but didn't. In Judges, we see the progressive spiritual decline, which led to a spiritual blindness, which was manifested in social chaos and political instability. As I said, at the time of the Judges, Israel was fairly united, but by the end of the book, we basically see anarchy. Instead of fighting and removing the inhabitants of the land, they ended up fighting among one another. Isn't that remarkable? As long as they had their eye on God and the promise and the command that he had given them, he would lead them. They were supposed to remove the Canaanites. They were supposed to fight the Canaanites. And what ended up happening was, is they became tolerant for the Canaanites. Then they began to embrace the Canaanites. But Israel, the ones who owned the land, became intolerant to the Canaanites. It was just a reverse, because they had walked away from God. It's really remarkable. There's a great lesson in that. There really is. Here Israel, called of God, had the oracles of God, were fighting amongst one another. Did you ever hear such a thing? You ever see such a thing? Anything we might glean from that? Anyway. And that's why these things are in the Word, by the way. So you end up with social chaos and lawlessness through the land. When I say lawlessness, it was rough. It got to where people would not even travel on the highway. They would take back roads and trails to go from one place to another. That's how bad it had gotten. And one thing that Judges shows, and I just are mentioning these things as asides, because there's much you can learn from this. You know, let me just say this, and we're going to run into this in Samuel. I don't mean to be going all over the place here, but I think these things will be helpful. When you read the book of Judges, for instance, and this is the same of the period of time between in 1 and 2 Samuel that we're going to get into, it's not everything that happened. These are not historical accounts in that it's a chronological reckoning of on this date, then this happened, then on this date, this happened, this happened. That's not what this is. There are many, 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 many things that went on that are not recorded in God's Word. But what is recorded is for our learning. It's for our instruction. And so in Judges, you have six cycles, so to speak, where they're blessed, they turn away from God, turn from Yahweh, and start worshiping idols. And they get to a place where they repent, and then God raises up a judge and brings deliverance. And this goes on. There are six cycles recorded in the books of Judges. But where it lands after each cycle is progressively worse. So you get to Samson, which Samson's quite a character. There's a man who doesn't fit the model of what we think God can work with. But he would rise up, he would raise up a man at the right time, and he would bring deliverance when the people repented. Chapter 16 of Judges ends with Samson. Then you have, beginning in chapter 17 of Judges, all the way to 21, the last five chapters, are records to show you how far it had fallen. And it ends up in, I think it's Judges 20, where you have the same thing that happened in Sodom just before it was destroyed happening in Israel. And one of the tribes is almost wiped out. It was a dark, dark time. And those chapters open in Judges 17, verse 6, open with these verses. Chapter 17, it says, verse 6, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And then it closes, the last verse of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So, this is the time we are entering into in the book of Samuel. And this is the state of affairs of Israel that Samuel is going to walk into. In Samuel 3, I think it's in verse 1, in the middle of the verse it says, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. They had walked away from God. And they were suffering the results and the consequences of that. And it really shows you, you know, one thing you see, and you're going to see it in Samuel 2, the societal crazy that comes up, the, you know, political issues and crazy that comes up, these really are a result of walking away from God. That the problems are spiritual at their root, and you're seeing the manifestation of those things. You see it in families, in cities, in nations, where they walk away from God. And you see that very clearly in the book of Judges. See? But you also see God's grace in delivering when people turn to Him and honestly repent. No matter how dark the situation is, makes no difference. God can deliver. And He does deliver. And we're going to see that in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. Something else that we're going to see I think it's very plain in these books is, and this is something you want to keep in mind as you read. This isn't the first time we've been down to very few who are looking to God or believing God. There are times previous to this. You know, we were down to Noah. Right? But see, God's going to bring his purposes to pass. He's going to do it. And nothing is going to stop him. Not only is he going to bring his purposes to pass, but he will work with the weakness and the frailty of men to bring those purposes to pass. And he will bring those men and women along with him so that they will see and learn of this great God and the grace of this great God in bringing his purposes to pass. And we want to keep in mind also that, you know, there is an adversary. And you see his working because it is a spiritual battle. And God's purposes will be accomplished. But when we read these things, you know, sometimes we, why? Well, because there's a devil. And when we read some of these records of these people and their failings and their shortcomings and their blindness and their insolence and their rebellion, rather than sit in judgment of them, we should probably sit back and think, wonder what I can learn from this. That is, if anybody in this room has ever, at any time, been rebellious. Or has ever had even a moment of pride. Or failing. Or shortcoming. Because the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, it's warts and all. And that's part of what makes it so awesome. Because you just see humanity. You see it when it's beautiful. You see it when it's ugly. But you see God consistently working to bring his purposes to pass. So I think that, you know, that is, to me, exciting. We're going to see some things regarding, and I'm not going to walk through all this, but we'll see some things regarding God's providence. We're going to see Proverbs 16:9 leap off the page, which reads, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." God's purposes will ultimately come to pass. We'll certainly see the contrast between obedience and disobedience and what happens to individuals and nations when they trust and obey God's word. We'll see the institution, which is such a critical moment in the history of salvation, the institution of the Davidic covenant, which will, from there forward, point to the true Son of David, Jesus Christ. So, one legitimate question, I suppose, is why would we spend time like this with stories that are 3,000 years old? I'm going to read a couple of scriptures that you guys are familiar with, and I want to keep these in mind as we read through over the next, I don't know how long we'll be in this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Okay. Now, this verse opens up with the word what?
All.
All scripture. All scripture, even the weird stuff. It's there. It's there because God put it there for our learning. And when I don't understand something, I don't dismiss it. I may set it on a shelf. I may go back to it, but I approach it knowing there's a reason why it's there. What is it that God is trying to teach me here? What is it that I glean from this? And that's how we want to approach these books. Incidents, illustrations that we read are recorded for these reasons: to teach, to instruct. And then Romans chapter 15, and we'll probably come back to this verse a number of times. And it reads, verse 4 reads, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have what? Hope. You know, the examples that we're going to see of faith in 1st and 2nd Samuel instruct and encourage the same faith in us. We're going to see our Father's character. We're going to see His faithfulness. We're going to see our God work with human weakness and frailty to men and women who come out the other end, men and women of faith. I give you Hebrews 11. You know, Abraham didn't start out of the gate the father of believing. He started out as Abram the pagan. And he doubted God along the way, but God led him. And he ended up being the father of believing. And that is such a great and important key to our walks with God. We're going to see it, you know, in the record of David. It's not how you get there, it's where you land. See, David wasn't perfect. There's a reason why God shares all that stuff. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. The repentance and the forgiveness was between him and David. But he put it in his word so that we could see, so we could know. See? And David ended up a man after God's own heart. God did not revoke the promise that he made to David, that covenant, that the Christ would rule from his throne. He didn't revoke that. That was a promise. You know, later on you read with Solomon and Rehoboam, and we're not going to get into all that stuff, but where God makes statements, I'm doing this because of David, because I made him a promise. David had long been dead, but God had made the promise. You see it? That's our faithful God. See? It's not reliant. God's faithfulness isn't reliant on men. It's reliant on who He is. And we bring ourselves up to the level of our God. Well, okay, how about, oh, we have time. We're going to read a couple of verses at least here, 1 Samuel. First Samuel 1. Verse 1 reads, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. I think that this is significant that it opens with a certain man. (Laughs) spiritually, this is a dark time for Israel. And what we're going to see is the rising of the greatest prophet since Moses. There's a verse in Jeremiah 15 where Israel had so turned from God, God makes this statement. If Moses and Samuel were standing before me and prayed, I would not change my mind. That's who Samuel is. And it's going to come out of this, and it starts here. A certain man and a barren woman. You ever hear of that before? It's God taking something from nothing and bringing about great deliverance. This is going to go unnoticed. Nobody knows who Elkanah is. Nobody knows who these people are. They're just people. They're just people. Now, this man has taken two wives. And that is, while that's never condoned in the Word of God, it's sort of what was accepted culturally. And you see the result of that. You know, whenever you read that, it's never good. Never good. And so you have a situation here where it's, again, not good. The way it's worded here, and what this likely is that he had Hannah, took Hannah as his wife. We read just a few minutes ago that he loved her. She was barren. And that's where I want to spend a couple of minutes with here. She was barren. So, in all likelihood, he took a second wife in order to have children. So that brings us to verse 2. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, plural. And Hannah had no children. But Hannah had no children. So this was years. Because Peninnah had children. A few verses later, we'll read, they went up year after year after year with her rival. Why was she a rival? Because she had children. Now, I want to read, and I've shared this with you before, how that really the story of the Bible, or one shade of the story of the Bible, is the seed of the serpent versus the seed of the woman. That kind of blessed me earlier when Jim brought up and read from Revelation regarding the city of God, how that city of God will come down. Well, you know, the context of that is many peoples, many nations, and the city of God comes down from heaven. You have the healing, the bringing back together of what happened at Babel, when man decided to make a city of man and not inhabit the earth and rebel specifically against God. And God had to stop that by his restraining grace and confounded their languages. So another way you could look at things is the Bible is the story of the city of man versus the city of God. Abraham looked forward to a city whose builder and maker was who? Right. There's that hope. Which brings us here to Hannah. You've got year after year after year of barrenness. I'm going to read a verse from Deuteronomy 7. And this is regarding God. Deuteronomy 7, verse 13 says, He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock and the land that He swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. That's the word of God. So, where does that leave Hannah? Put yourself in her shoes. Year after year after year. She missed out on the blessing of God. How many different ways could you go with that? How many different ways have we gone with that in our own hearts when something doesn't go our way? Or something happens we don't understand? And we begin to doubt God. Have you ever been tempted with that? Well, in this culture, this was everything. Not only did she have to carry this in her heart, but she would have been looked on with derision. Penina made fun of her. Made fun of her. When they would go to offer sacrifice, she would taunt her. And Elkanah, God bless him, he was a wonderful man, but he probably too typical in the husband department. Why are you crying? You got me. So here's what we're left with. God's word isn't coming to pass. What is going to happen? What does she do with this? Does she get bitter? Does she end up hating her life? And bringing everybody around her down with her? Just some unknown woman. He's a God of hope. See? And she's gone years. And there's something that you see in God's word consistently, always, is that God's people are and have always been a waiting people. We wait upon God. You and I are waiting upon God, are we not? We are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And when things don't go our way, or things happen that we don't understand, or life doesn't go as planned, which is about always, we can get angry about it, we can get bitter about it, we can build regret, we can be frustrated. Or we wait on God. See, that we through comfort and patience might have what? Hope. See? And that's what we see. And we're going to see, God's word is the hope of her heart. And he's the answer to her dilemma. And it's amazing what God does. So, all right, that's where we're going to stop. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for just the adventure this is going to be. I don't even know the stuff we're going to see, but I know we're going to see some neat stuff, and I know you're going to work some neat things. And thankful, Father, for men and women who have stood even in the darkest of times. Thank you, Father, for this. For this amazing thing that you've called us to. And for your great grace that enables us, Father, to grow and walk worthy of the calling that we've been called with. Thank you, Father, for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.